again. My name is Maynard Johnson. I'm one of the pastors at Holden Village. This session is about cults and the occult. I hope it's a presentation and then discussion. I would like to do a number of things at the beginning. One of them is to tell you how I encountered cults. Secondly, to describe and talk about things that are common to cults. And thirdly, to describe four cult systems. And then invite your commentary. I hope that out of this comes not a, wow, that's awful, or a, gee, I wish that kind of thing wasn't around, but to help us formulate a Christian response, a biblical response, a helpful way of responding to the phenomenon of cults. I got involved with cults, or I encountered, I shouldn't say that, because I don't know that I've ever... I encountered cults in Ohio. 4 years ago, when I entered the seminary, I was sent out on preaching calls around Ohio, and those occasions became the occasions for discovering cult things. There are a number of cults which have their home bases, their parent center, their core of leadership people in the Ohio area. West Virginia, Michigan, Pennsylvania. I found them infiltrating communities to the point where there are whole communities, now just cult centers. The last time I did this session, there was a family here who had been displaced from a city in Oregon. I don't know if you know of that city. It's been in a number of magazines, but there's a city in Oregon which is no longer a city of its own right, but it is now a cult center. Cult has moved in and taken the whole of the life of the city and made it cultish. Went to a church in Wheeling, West Virginia, and it wasn't very many minutes before I discovered that the cult activity had either stolen or wooed the young people, a large number of young people from that church. That particular cult was Hare Krishna. Their temple was within seeing distance if you drove up on the freeway just south of town, or just north of town. But it was, the center was south of town. Went to another city north of Dayton, and the Way International had their headquarters within a few miles of that church, and that city knew very intimately the involvement of the Way International people. Those are two of the cults I will describe later. I would also mention, by way of introduction, a phenomenon I encountered in Ohio, and that had to do with the fact that there were large, large church buildings where I was sent to preach, with a handful of people in them, white-haired people. And 41 straight Sundays, we went to a different church and preached there to the same kind of situation. And over the course of this particular time and these preaching calls, I asked questions about why there were no young people. And too often I got the answer, well, the cults have made their inroads here. Northern Ohio has the Children of God centered. That's another cult that I will describe. So I got very interested in cults. There was a spiritualist temple within three blocks of the place where I served in downtown Columbus as a pastor. And we will describe and talk about the cult of spiritism, spiritualistic, religious, Satanism. All of those things come under the same category. Another general remark, introductory. There are many books published today about the new cults, the rise of the cults, the nature of the phenomenon that it seems to be emerging. But the more I look at the cults, and I have file folders of information on each of them, I discover that they're really not all that new, that many of them are but rebirths of ancient heresies, Arian heresies, the Gnostic heresy, and things that have plagued the church since its inception, and before that, in the realms of antiquity. I'd like to describe what I think is a very good definition of a cult. A non-Christian system, and that word's important, system of belief with doctrines and teachings that govern, and that word is important, govern the mind and lifestyle of its members. We define cults, and most of the people who write about cults write about them from a Christian perspective. I imagine if a Children of God historian were writing about cults, they'd be Presbyterian and Lutheran, and they would call something else cults. But the writers are writing from a Christian perspective, and they're characterizing them over against that which defines the Christian faith. Let me say that again. Non-Christian system of belief. System. Big, power-packed, intricately interwoven word, system of belief with doctrines and teachings that govern the mind and lifestyle of its members. They are often centered, I'm going to expand on that definition a little bit, they are often centered around a single, persuasive, imaginative, charismatic, single person, a leader who claims special revelations, like God talks right to him. I'll show you where the tablets are buried. You go see them. And this person always demands unquestioned allegiance. Law. You must. A leader. I think there are some other things that help in our definition of a cult. And that we can discover by looking at what happens from their members. I think cult members are probably some of the most thoroughly schooled people that we encounter. They know their stuff. If you want to have at it with someone in a argument session, they know their passages. And many of them know the Bible far more extensively than many Christians do. So they're thoroughly schooled to the point of brainwashing and continuous teaching by every advanced, subliminal, and persuasive method. Second, I think that cult members exhibit an enthusiasm and a zealousness and an ardency that is hard to deny. Just a continuously emerging, we've got it, we're excited about it, we believe in it. Another thing, some of you are tradespeople, I've talked to you. You know that you have a language. Pilots have a language. They talk airplane stuff, and pilots can talk to pilots about equipment. Printers can talk to other printers about points, picas, a language that's all their own. Imagine nurses in every profession there is has their language. Cults have their language. They have a specific terminology that applies to each cult. It's developed, it's understood by them, and it has a very unique quality that describes the cult. So they have their language. Fourthly, that language is slippery. It's very seemingly Christian. The person who talks to you about the cult that he belongs to or she belongs to can use words that sound and feel good. They can sound Christian. They're slippery. And we've had at it in Columbus with people from the cults who can be very persuasive and make it sound like, well, you aren't losing anything at all. You are just, this is a different form of religion that you don't have to be afraid of. And so there's a slipperiness about the language, seemingly Christian. Why do people join cults? As a summary of what most of the writers say about cults is that they offer their members something to do. That's one thing. They give them tasks. They give them a box of flowers, and they give them a can, and they give them an outfit to wear and a place to go, and they feel needed. So they have something to do. The Moonies were in the temples, airports and in the street corners. The Hare Krishna people were on the streets of Columbus doing their mantras and doing their fingal simbers. and this was part of how they grew in holiness, was to do these things. They had a specific thing that they could do. So there was a tangibleness. They were loved off their feet. Losers, dropouts, yes, but not totally. The phenomenon of the cults appeals to some of the most unlikely people. Mia Farrell, George Harrison of the Beatles. You name the wealthy families of a community or the middle class families of a community, and you'll find a wide cross section of people involved with the cults. It does not just play on the street people. It appeals to people of all ages, but they are loved off their feet. And I think if there's a single reason that stands out above all others, I would say that they find love. Escape. You can't take it. The bomb. 15-year-old girl left here several weeks ago and said, "I don't know that I'll ever see you again." The bomb, the nuclear thing. Some don't manage this kind of situation very well. Some don't manage the economic poverty, the new poor, our home is gone, our job is gone situation that we find ourselves in sometimes, and they find an escape. It's more acceptable than alcohol, it's religious. It's not drugs, and that seems more, you can feel better about yourself at the outset by participating in a cult than you can in anticipating the problems of alcohol or drugs. The problem is that often the cults use alcohol and drugs as a way of persuasion. Another, and this would be the last why do cults appeal suggestion, is that people want answers. Jesus is, or Jesus is not. Salvation is by. They have a system that you can subscribe to, and that will assure you of your religious identity. They have answers. The cults have very specific answers. There are some things that are very specific about the cults, and this is gleaned from a study of 80-some cults. And this is what comes down to the bottom line of distinguishing. None of them say Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is somebody in most of the cults, but he is not God incarnate. He is not the Christ, the Messiah. He is not both human and divine. He is not risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is not Lord. Secondly, they all say salvation is by works. There's a system, a program that governs their mind and lifestyle. You get your salvation by doing something, believing something, or following someone. So, and they, none of them believe in the Trinity either. I hope that you don't think of what I'm going to say next as is bizarre. I want to focus on the phenomenon rather than on some of the things that I think are kind of maybe distasteful. Describe briefly children of God, because I encountered this cult in Ohio. It's it has its charismatic leader, David Berg. They call him Moses, Father David, Moses David. He's got a lot of names. One of the things about many of these charismatic leaders is that they were once legitimate pastors, clergy-trained, ordained people in other denominations. Remember Jim Jones was a pastor in a church? This fellow was a Christian Missionary and Alliance evangelistic pastor. Pennsylvania area is full of this particular kind of thing. And he started in coffee houses and began to get revelations and became a religious leader. Religions of the cults happen in America. They've happened in the East, and they've happened all over the world for a lot of years and centuries, but I think they've happened in America out of the climate of freedom, because when he files for his charter to be a cult or to be a religious organization, and in many cities I find them listed in the phone book beside Lutheran and Catholic and Presbyterian, Children of God, it kind of gives a credibility to it that's surprising. If you don't know what you're looking for, this can be a kind of a surprise. So that he has a tax exempt status, and nearly all of them do. The government permits it. The government, in a sense, IRS authenticates the religious cult by giving them a tax exempt status, a legitimacy. 71 is when this thing really got going. Their teachings, their organization, and their methods. Worldwide revolution, sex, and anti-Semitism. The emphasis in recent years has shifted from revolution to a preoccupation with sex. And everything I read you about these cults is taken from their charters. I don't tell you from my hearsay or anything else. The most important Children of God doctrine is called flirty fishing, or fing. It's a play on words that has to do with a sexual act. In plain English, it means sexual intercourse and fornication of all sorts with any and all who are willing. That's a quote. And Berg cites the concubines of David and Solomon as his substantiating authority. He writes what is called mole letters. These are dirty comic books that go out every 2 weeks to all of the members, and I've got some and I've seen them, and they are just nothing but suggestive and very pornographic material. Come on, Ma, burn your bra was a text that was sold nationally on newsstands, endured 13 printings, and describes all of the variety of things you can do sexually to become a child of God in their family of love. That's their term for what happens when you belong to this particular cult. And he gets divine guidance every week from somewhere, which gives him the substance of this of these mole letters and his way of religion. Quotes, God is a pimp, the biggest one there is. He uses his church all the time to win souls and hearts to him. Go then, you children of COG, and win members for this cult with sex. They don't witness, they litness. That's their evangelistic tool. Jesus is partly God. Like the Mormons, Berg states that God had intercourse with Mary to produce Jesus. That's enough. But I could go on for pages about this kind of thing. The phenomenon is that it's one of the fastest growing cults in America, claiming over 1.5 million members. Dangerous, slippery kind of thing. I will share with you The Way International. The Way International was that cult that I encountered just north of Dayton. I went by their farm. They have a place where they take their recruits blindfolded in vans. And I wanted to go in and get some literature because I was getting interested in this sort of thing, and there was an armed guard at the gate. So I could not get in. Didn't sound very evangelistic. But I think that The Way International helps us understand another dimension of cult activity. It's all expensive. You've seen the programs on Scientology. It costs. The Way International costs from the first moment of your involvement all the way up to your highest level of religious experience, by which you pay $25, then $75, and then $125. And then if you can't get it any other way, you go out and persuade others to give what they have so that your money can keep coming in and you can keep paying for your growth. The major facet of the organization is the tree. Victor Paul Weirwill has a master's degree from Princeton Theological Seminary, was a United Church of Christ pastor, became disillusioned when he could not produce the behavior he wanted. Think about that statement. He couldn't produce the behavior he wanted or see any fruit, so he resigned his pastorate and started The Way. And he is the trunk of the tree. And there are branches. If you're pretty far up in the organization, you can be a branch. But most people are twigs. And that's organized by statewide units. God is the Word. Doesn't that sound good? God is the Word. Personal God, who is the creator of the world and the creator of man, the author and giver of life. God is the God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ. That sounds off. I could buy into, I think maybe you got something there. Jesus was not God, however. He became Son of God because the Virgin Mary was artificially inseminated by God with divine sperm. And so on. Jesus is the second Adam. So there's another system of stuff that goes with them. And they've got pages and volumes of their interpretation of the scripture, of the fact of God, of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Trinity, but another name for God when spelled with a capital H. When it's a lowercase h, little h, it's what enters into a person at the time of their conversion or regeneration in the teachings of The Way. We as human beings have two ways we can get knowledge. It can come directly from God through our Holy Spirit or through the five senses. Sin is because Adam failed to use his Holy Spirit to gain knowledge. And they have a whole system about how you gain knowledge and earn by learning your salvation. Everything is sold, I said that. They promise the abundant life, freedom from fear, freedom from doubt, poverty and sickness, freedom from self-content. One way, this something that this particular cult can do is to pray in tongues. If you pray in tongues, you will have all of those things, freedom from fear, doubt, from poverty, and sickness. Cults, almost all of them, thrive on throwing rocks at the mainline church. The Way International does that. They have the money, and they say, and they look for, and they tell all about mainline church corruption. They have a whole branch with its twigs that reaches out into the community, sees the nonsense of Christians, hypocritical, we profess this but live this, and they make that into all it can be made into. And they tell their members this, and their members tell their positive recruits, or their, they call them positive recruits, they tell their potential recruitees this same kind of thing. And so on. Again, anybody can have their sexual things with anybody. They have an international university in Emporia, Kansas, giving degrees. It's all the way international. There are 150,000 active followers, and that's been since 1957. I think a lot of them were in Ohio. I have to talk about Satanism, Spiritism. It covers a whole bailiwick of the ancient cult. They call it the cult of antiquity. It has to do with all of the opposites of Christianity. It has to do with the occult in every dimension of the occult. The most recent rebirth is Satanism. Anton LaVey, whose temple is in California, is the center of it. Anton LaVey is the one who portrayed the devil in the movie Rosemary's Baby. He has written and published a satanic Bible. He is the high priest of his San Francisco temple. He advocates, champions, and his followers practice a very hedonistic lifestyle, again, free use of sex, drugs, occult, wizardry, that kind of thing. And when you recruit a new satanic person, they sign a pact with the devil. Your soul is given to the devil in a very elaborate liturgy, much as our Lutheran Book of Worship, only upside down, backwards. It's called a black mass. Everything is reversed. The cross is hung upside down. The altar has a naked woman on it. Sexual rites will and probably, well, they always are performed at the major things. Wine and bread are replaced with urine. They have been known to kill children. The cult was very active in England in the early 1900s, and they found 300 and some babies buried in the backyard that had been used as symbolic sacrifice. So that's just bizarre, so I won't say anything more about that. A couple statements. God is a universal force, a balancing factor in nature, too impersonal to care one whit whether we live or die. We hold Satan as a symbolic personal savior who takes care of our mundane, fleshly, carnal thing. Mankind is lower than the animals, basically greedy and selfish, so why feel guilty about it? There's little doctrine in the Satanic Church. There are 9 teachings. Indulgence, in other words, do anything you want. Vital existence, that's what you get when you fulfill your desires. Kindness only to those who deserve it. In other words, this earning thing comes in. Vengeance, if somebody does it to you, you do it to them. Undefiled wisdom. I don't know quite what that means, except that that's supposed to be purer than anything that's mysterious. Responsibility only to those who are responsible. I don't know what you do with that one. The animal nature of mankind, and the best friend of the church, Satan, because he's kept the church in business for all these years. I really kind of think that's... I want to talk about one other cult, because it's syncretistic. That word means it takes a little from everything. It's probably the slipperiest one of the bunch. Although out here in the West, as I become more and more familiar with Mormonism, I think that could be slippery. Christian Science, Transcendental Meditation. I should really talk about that. Maybe I will. No, I won't either. Baha'ism. I found myself as the organist in a Baha'i temple when I was in graduate school at Northwestern. north shore of Chicago. You fly over it every time you land at O'Hare, if you come in off the lake. Marvelous piece of architecture. I had this, this job where I played the organ, and I don't know what went on there. Somebody came out of a balcony and read another thing. It all sounded great to me. They have a founder, Mirza Ali Muhammad. What it does, it says that there is a possibility that all religions are valid. And whatever any one of them teaches, we will incorporate into Baha'ism and make it one religion that will invite, be hospitable to anyone in the world. And it's in its final analysis, it says nothing. You read poetry, you had the Chicago Symphony String Quartet playing there. We had dancers, I don't know. There was all kinds of things going on, but I never heard anything that offended me, but I never heard anything else either. They have some teachings, and as I got years after I had gone from there, God is the Father, and he's got nine manifestations, and these are the only ways of knowing him. I never encountered these nine ways while I was there. There's a lot more to these things if you get into them, belong to them, which I didn't. And some of these, if you get into them, help you understand what happens when you try to meld everything together. Revelation is a continuous, progressive, spiritual evolution, reincarnation. And approximately every 1,000 years, the cycle begins again. Jesus Christ is but one manifestation of the deity. There's a whole string of others. Muhammad, Buddha, any one of these gods is one of these deities out of the same God. Baha'u'llah is the source of revelation. No Trinity, no Holy Spirit. All of the sacred writings of the world religions are okay, including the Bible. But the writings of Baha'u'llah take all the preference because they do not believe that the Bible has been correctly transmitted, recorded. So he has added his own special revelation interpreting everything that happened. There is no hell. Believers work cooperatively with God to achieve salvation through these endless life cycles, which they get from the Eastern religions. Evil is conquered and eliminated as the Baha'i people work to eliminate misunderstanding and prejudice through education and growth through these cycles of reincarnation, and so on. So the more you get into these things, the more you understand the unique cultic nature of them. I think I will say two things about Transcendental Meditation. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi is their founder. Because there's a number of mainline pastors who go around in Ohio and teach this. I don't understand it. They have their way of doing things. Karma. Remember I talked about language? That particular unique language? Karma is what it keeps everything going. The whole pool of what God is the ocean of being. Creation is God expressed, and prana, that's another word, is that which makes God create. You take your body and your mind and yourself and fit them into the prana and the karma and grow. And the thing that you want to achieve if you're into TM is bliss consciousness, total happiness through this process of participating. You do this with a mantra. I think it's important to hear about that because that's also a part of most cults. Your special words, those things you say, which earn your salvation, which help you grow in holiness. You get it at an initiatory rite, which is in reality a worship service. An initiate brings six flowers, three pieces of fruit, and white handkerchief. You see, they have a liturgy. They have something they do that is that which identifies them apart from any other. The candidate kneels, the teacher sings a puja. There's another word. Remember we said that each cult has its words, its language, its unique way of talking, which is a Sanskrit song of worship to Hindu gods. And you chant this mantra 20 in the morning, 20 in the evening, 20 minutes each morning and evening, and that's all there's to it. If you concentrate, chant alone, then go to be checked to make sure that you're growing. A monthly checkup is enough after the first month. You grow to this state of bliss consciousness. So salvation then is within each of you, each individual, and you go through seven states of consciousness. And this too is indicative of many of the religion, the religious experiences of the cults: waking, dreaming, dreamless sleep, complete knowledge of the self alone, awareness of the outside world, awareness of the essence beyond things, and unity, the finest, fullest grasp of God Himself, when you become God Himself. They say it's not a religion, but it is a religion. They make specific statements about Jesus, about salvation by works. I have talked longer than I wanted to talk, and I've tried to show you that the similarities that identify cults are common to a number of them in a number of ways. I pointed out to you some of the bizarre things. Some of them are not quite that easily defined, but I am interested in and concerned for a valid Christian response to the phenomenon. I found the evidence of these things at Holden Village, found them in my church in Ohio. I don't think my mind is big enough or my life long enough to begin to understand all about cults. But that's a little introduction. I open the floor to you. Hare Krishna is again let me get my notes so I do this efficiently. And you dress a certain way. You again have a mantra, a chant, that which you say and repeat again and again and again so that you get up into your salvation. Here's their temple. When I'm finding this, I can also share some interesting quotes from, in fact, I will share one right here. When we understand, I am not this body. I mean, you're not what you are sitting there. But you are the active principle within the body, then all your misconceptions vanish. Hare Krishna has Abhe Charan Bhakavitadana Swami Prabhupada. I don't think I said that all right, but that's your founder. He founded the Hare Krishna cult. He found immediate success when he got Allen Ginsberg to give him credibility. George Harrison of the Beatles wrote a song about Krishna, My Sweet Lord. Maybe you've heard that. He also wrote a group of songs called Govinda. Almost any record store has a record of Krishna music called This Material World. He publishes that expensive Back to Godhead. And if you've ever seen his temple, I could not believe the amount of gold in that place. That's in West Virginia, just south of Wheeling. Teachings, quickly. God is a personal creator. His name is Krishna. He is supreme, unborn, and unlike the material world. You know, you could, if you were shaky in your Christian faith, buy some of that, okay? He is only one of many gods, and that too is part of many cult experiences. But Krishna himself is the supreme absolute truth. You have these piles of holy sounding words which mean really nothing, but he is the supreme absolute truth from whom supreme absolute truth proceeds. This is all from their charter. He is playful, loves to frolic with his friends, has 16,108 wives. Each wife has a palace. Each has had 10 children. God Krishna has 64 transcendental qualities. He is beautiful, gentle, absolutely attractive to all women, and exists in three aspects. Localized super soul. He lives in the souls of all people. Shining impersonal brilliance. These words, you can make a song out of them or something. That's the force of the universe. And supreme person, eternal bliss and knowledge. Eternal bliss and all knowledge comes up in almost every cult charter, again and again and again. You live on and on in reincarnation. You have karma again. It's either good or bad. If you had bad karma, you may come back in your next life as a frog, or a whale, or a llama, or a bug, I don't know, something. Your salvation must be guided by an authentic guru. Sin is ignorance. It's just a forgotten relationship with Krishna. And the way you grow in Krishna is by chanting the mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's it. It's an automatic way to salvation. They also prepare special foods which are dedicated to Krishna, and that helps you grow. They have a little pigtail at the top of their head. That's the only hair they allow you to wear. That's so you can be lifted to heaven. That's fact. You may marry, but you may not have sex except that one time of the month at greatest fertility. Sex is illicit unless it's used for any other purpose than procreation. Your hours of your day and night are all programmed. You may sleep 6 hours if you're in Krishna. You arise at 3:30, you say your chants, you go about your bakery things, whatever that is, you do your work, you go out and you come back and retire at 9:30 p.m. Those of you who want things, I can give you a bibliography that's 100 pages long. I think I'd rather take more time, our last 10 minutes, and talk about your responses to the cults and to a... Yes. Tough. It's a very difficult process. In fact, let me talk about this two ways. There are many who try to kidnap or to find some way to get people out of like the moons or whatever. It's illegal. Deprogrammers and kidnappers who go in and get them may take their life in their hand. Many cults keep their people there by violence, fear. And if you go in there, you are subject to that. You are also illegal. The one fellow who's been getting people out of the Sun Yung Moon thing has been in court a number of times and fined, and that's dangerous. Once you're in there, some cults are harder to get out of than others. What happens is you get brainwashed, and it almost always takes someone to get, or someone to help get you out. We had three people come to Columbus to talk about what it was like. There's a good film out, if you ever want to take this to your camps or wherever you're from, I can give you the title of that, which is all made up of what people have said when they come out. It takes a long time to get your mind back together, to relate. Cults are masters at manipulation of the mind. I think that's a more or less all-inclusive way of speaking of one of their characteristics. Long time. get caught. I do not think this stuff is funny. I think this stuff is extremely frightening. There have been people who've done just that, and they got caught. Well, one woman got out. See, I have an article published by her, but she writes with great fear and trepidation of how fast she went under. It's insidious. Yes, among other things. Programming. Total captivation in the radical cult. And all kinds of sleep teaching. You're never out of sight of it. You don't have a chance to be alone. The captivity of a farm or a commune. We saw regularly people put in vans, blindfolded, and trucked off somewhere. You're captured, in a sense. And it's all with singing and smiles at the outset.
Start over here. Yeah, love. everybody who followed him. They loved each other, and murder was love. It's the complete other side. Back there. Personalness about so many of the cult things that it's me and God or me and my guru leader.
We've got 2 minutes to Vespers. Thank you. I hope this has been helpful. You can continue this discussion with me at any time. You can find me in the village. I thank you. I hope it's helpful.